Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you and good to be here on another worship day. As I'm sure everyone is quite aware, we're coming up on a holiday that we celebrate here in the United States of America that is a holiday that we ought to use as a day for reflection and for thanksgiving. From the very foundations of our country, this was a day that was important in the hearts and in the minds of those who lived over 200 years ago as this country was founded upon certain principles. I could quote a bit from something that has come to mind, and let's see if I can find a copy of it real quick. But one of the documents that our country was founded on begins and ends, in fact, with a recognition and a thanksgiving given to. Now, he's called the Almighty Hand of Providence, or the Creator. We know they're talking about God. So it begins and ends with a recognition and with a thanksgiving of God. Because the Declaration of Independence says, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. And then begins probably the section that we're all very familiar with. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And so on. But what always captures my attention in my mind now, as we stop and celebrate on July 4th, Independence Day, it's that phrase that we hold these truths to be self-evident. All men created equal, endowed by their Creator with unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It was a recognition on the part of the men and women who were interested in establishing a country on certain principles and upon a foundation of scripture and godliness, that be recognized in our founding document. This document was the one written in order to lay out the grievances that the colonists had against the king and against the British government for their tyranny and for their oppression, seeking to take away these rights that they held precious. But even as I think about that and consider the great struggle and war and strife that was necessary to establish our country upon those principles, I also can't help but think about a greater liberty that we have and a better freedom that we enjoy. I'm grateful for what we have in the United States, but I am more particularly grateful for the kingdom in which my citizenship is, the kingdom of heaven. Right? The liberty that we have, the freedom that we enjoy, is something that transcends and goes beyond what we have enjoyed in the United States of America for 200 plus years. I'm grateful for how the Lord has blessed our country, but the physical geographical country in which I live is secondary to the kingdom of heaven in which my citizenship is. And so I want to talk a little bit this morning about some of that liberty that we enjoy. In the book of Luke chapter 4, and we're going to go back to Isaiah to pick up where this is actually quoted, but in Luke chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ begins speaking in the synagogue with this scripture. So if you care to look at Luke chapter 4 and read along with me, where I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 61, but Luke chapter 4 verse 18 is where Jesus quotes what I'm going to read in Luke or in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if you'll notice in Luke chapter 4, that's where it stops. The rest of Isaiah 61 verse 2 says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That was all from Isaiah chapter 61. You'll notice in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, verse 19, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and that's where the Lord stops quoting from. Right? What's interesting about where he quotes from is that, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ quotes exactly what's necessary and appropriate to make the point that he's making. Right? In Luke chapter 4, where we were reading, he had come to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and because it was their custom, they gave to the teacher, Jesus being the teacher, the book, the scrolls to read, and this is where he read from. And in Luke chapter 4, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. They were waiting for what he would have to say. So he just quoted something from Isaiah, and had just read it. Now, he could have quoted it. He wrote it. But he read from the book. And they were waiting to hear what he had to say. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Today. That day when he read it, said, this day it is fulfilled. To preach, he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So, as he's reading, as it's translated, and as he's reading from it, you can see along in Isaiah chapter 61 how closely it tracks. But in Isaiah 61, it specifically says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says, to preach deliverance to the captives. So when we begin to talk about liberty, we're talking about deliverance. It's important for us to define our terms. Looking around the bush at Josh over here. It's important for us to define our terms. Now, liberty does mean to have freedom to do as one pleases. That's liberty. The important thing for us to remember is that when we look into Scripture, liberty is never expressed in terms of having no guardrails. That's the way the world wants to present liberty, which is nothing more than describing liberty and making it equal with licentiousness, which is a fancy word for saying having license to do whatever you wish, regardless of propriety or morality or ethics or any other thing. You do whatever you please. Whatever pleases you. That's the way the world presents liberty. The Bible doesn't present liberty that way. Because we are always given, as Moses would say to the nation of Israel on the banks of the River Jordan, you're given a blessing and a curse. If you do what God commands you to do, you have the blessing, which is a blessing, and the blessings of the rewards of obedience. You feel that satisfaction and that pleasure that comes from doing what God has called you to do. If you disobey, then you receive a curse. And in many places, even God harkens back to the curses that he punished Egypt with and says, if you disobey, then I'll send these things on you. So there is in that respect a condition in our lives as it respects following after God. So liberty doesn't mean doing whatsoever you please. I mean, if we read the book of Judges, throughout the whole book, it says, and men did that which was right in their own eyes. And you can read through the book of Judges and see those cycles of complete depravity and destruction at the hands of some pagan country when the nation repented, when the people sought God's comfort and relief from their oppression. They were going from a cycle of deep in depravity and false worship to repentance and seeking God's forgiveness, and then they received the blessing. So there's that cycle in the book of Judges. And you can tell from reading it that that having to say, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, was not a good thing. That was the description of how things were going and what people were doing and thinking and feeling at those times when they were under the deepest depression. They had turned away from God entirely, and that's when the problems were. So liberty does not mean doing whatsoever you wish without any conditions. Liberty means doing whatsoever please. Maybe I can say it this way: doing whatsoever pleases God, right? Walking according to His statutes and commandments. I've described it this way, and it seems like a fair enough analogy to repeat it again. At our home in Oklahoma City, we have a backyard, and there's a fence around that backyard. And as the father and the head of the household, it's my responsibility to make sure that my family is safe. So within that backyard, I have tried as best I can to remove all of the obstacles and to remove things that might cause harm or damage to my children or that might be trouble in some way so that they can go out into the backyard and do whatever they are pleased to do in that safe environment. Now, what's on the other side of the fence, I can't say for certain. I know as a fact that on one side, there are some dogs that our neighbors have, and they bark a lot. They probably wouldn't bite, but it's certainly not as safe there as it is in my yard because we don't have any animals, and if we did, our animals would know us, and it would be fine. There's a field, that our house backs up to, and out there, there could be other hazards that I can't control, right? So within the boundaries that I've set, things are safe. This is exactly the way that we understand liberty that God has expressed it in the Scriptures. Within the boundaries which He has set, the guardrails that we have liberty. Within that place where God has established our safety and our livelihood, where He has said, "This is where you shall live," then we are safe, and there we have liberty. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, or liberty to the prisoners. All right? If we go back to Isaiah chapter 61, to proclaim liberty to the captives. So when He came and read that in the hearing of those who were at that synagogue in Nazareth, where He grew up, and said, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears," He was making a declaration, another declaration. He had already said in other ways that He and the Father are one, establishing who He is. Here as He's reading this and quoting it and saying, "And now today it is fulfilled in your ears," he is declaring who He is and what His purpose is in the world, at least one of them. And it is to preach, to teach the truth, to declare liberty and freedom to those who are bound. And so now we have to ask, bound by what? If He's preaching deliverance to the captives, to whom are they captive? If He's preaching liberty to the prisoners, who's imprisoned them? asking these questions to dig a little bit deeper. Verse 23 says, "And he said unto them, You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Eliseus the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. Now, if I understand my Greek and the translations, Elias would be Elijah, and Eliseus would be Elisha. So we're talking about two of the more famous prophets. So he's read this. He said, today it's fulfilled in your ears. And then he follows that up by saying, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. As you've done elsewhere, do here. Heal us. You know, cure us of our physical sicknesses and our maladies. Then Jesus continues by saying that no prophet is accepted in his own country. There were many widows in Israel, but only one was a prophet sent to. There were many lepers in Israel, but only one was a prophet sent to. So the widow was fed, the leper was cured, but God was discerning in sending his prophets and sending his healing and sending his nourishment. And if we were to read on in Luke chapter 4, we'll find out that this angered them a great deal. They were very upset by this. So he has said, I've come to preach deliverance to the captives. And then, because Jesus knows their heart, and they had said, you'd healed others, heal us. And so they were looking for him to restore their physical health, to free them, if you will, from their sicknesses and their illnesses. Now, you've healed others, heal us. He says, you'll say to me, physician, heal thyself. No prophet is accepted in his own country. And then in some of those next examples, he's teaching, I believe, God is discerning in where he sends his deliverance and to whom he sends his healing and nourishment. But they wouldn't accept it. If you're really God, if you're really a man from God, those people in Nazareth are saying, then prove it to us, heal us like you've healed everybody else. Or as we would find in the book of John, and we'll turn there in just a moment, as we would find in the book of John, Jesus feeding a multitude with but a few loaves of bread and a few fish. They have them all sit down by companies, men and women and children, all of the families that had gathered to hear him preach. And he was concerned for their well-being, asked for food, found a few loaves and a few fish, blessed it, and fed the whole multitude. And then he left and went to the other side of the sea, and people followed him, and he called them out on it. He said, you followed me not because you want to be fed or to be nourished, except for your physical hunger. You want me to feed you with bread and with fish again. But I tell you, what you really need is to be fed by the bread which comes from heaven. Because this bread and this fish, it will perish, but the bread from heaven will never perish. So that's John chapter 6, right? All of that. So these people are looking for him to heal their physical sicknesses and illnesses. They're looking for a very narrow view and a very limited understanding of liberty and freedom. So we don't want to be free from our sicknesses. You know, I would love to wake up in the morning and not hurt anywhere. But my liberty extends beyond my physical ailments. It goes higher than that. So Jesus continues to call out the people who are looking just to be fed by bread and fish, or just to have their physical ailments, you know, erased. Absolutely, that was a sign of his power and his majesty. I mean, who else can raise somebody from the dead? Now, Elijah did so. He mentions Elijah here in this Luke chapter 4. And her son was raised from the dead by the prophet. But if we go back and read that Old Testament scripture, we'll find that Elijah had to lay down on the child and pray to God that God would restore his spirit. You know what the difference is between Elijah and Jesus Christ? Elijah had to ask God to do something, expecting that God, who had the power to do it, would or would not, according to his purpose. Jesus, who has the power of life in himself, can simply restore it because he's God. So there's the difference. And they missed it. They weren't looking and finding it. Jesus Christ brings liberty. He is himself freedom because he's the king. You know, who else has the power to set somebody free, to make them free? Only the one who rules, the one who has the authority to do so. We have questions like that all over the world in all kinds of countries. We have, just, do they really have the authority to do that? Well, I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has the authority to bring life to whomsoever he will. Because he's the king. Because he's God. Turn with me to John chapter, I think it's John chapter 8, if memory serves me right. At the very beginning of this chapter, we find the instance where the woman was captured in adultery. We're familiar with that story. Verse 12 of John chapter 8, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is establishing, declaring again, who he is and what his message is. That he is the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh. And unless we doubt that Jesus was plain about that, how many times in scriptures do we read when he would make some declaration like that, and then the scribes and Pharisees and whoever else was around would take up stones to stone him, which is to kill him because he was blaspheming, making himself to be equal with God. So this wasn't something that Jesus shaded over or clouded up. He was plain in it. And when the Pharisees heard it, they were often furious and tried to take his life because they refused to accept that he was who he was saying he was. I am the light of the world. Now, this is written, this is a quote of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the same apostle who would write at the very beginning of this letter that Jesus, that the light, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and that light was, and that light was the life of men. So he starts off this whole record of the life of Jesus Christ, is putting together light and life in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word, capital W, who was made flesh and dwelt among men. And so now Jesus here is saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So what is darkness? If we're putting two things side by side and making a comparison or a contrast, then the one helps us understand the other. If he's talking about him being the light of the world, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. What is he talking about? What's darkness? Death. If he is the light, and his light is the life of men, then those who don't have that light in them are walking in darkness. They're walking in death. He is the light of life. So the Pharisees, who refused to accept this, said, you're only one person bearing record of yourself. And he continues and speaks these other words, pointing out
that he is bearing record of himself, but his record is true because his isn't the only testimony, but he has the testimony of God the Father too. And another place, it could very well be here, in another place he says, "And search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." So there's your three that are bearing record. You've got the Son testifying about himself, you've got the Father testifying about the Son, and you've got the Scripture testifying about the Son. So there's not just one witness, there's at least those three. "Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." There is a lot in here. And he's making the point that he was making when he read from Isaiah 61, and was speaking there in the synagogue in Nazareth, say, "The Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives, or to preach liberty to the captives, to preach freedom to those that are bound, to those that are walking in darkness, that they might have light and understand that they have life." So when Jesus Christ is talking here in these records, these gospel records that we have, he's continually making the point that he is the light and he brings life. And if there is anyone who can bring freedom and liberty, it's the Son, the King, the one who has the authority to make one free. And that is the exact point that he is going to make as we begin in John 8:31 now. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him," so look back up again. Verse 30 says, "As he spake these words, many believed on him." What words were those? Talking about being lifted up. "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." As he spake these words, many believed on him, and then he spoke to those people. So there were some amongst the Jews who were hearing him preach and hearing him declare these things, that he is the light, that he is life, that if you follow him, you no longer walk in the darkness of death, but you shall walk in the light of life. And as he spake, many believed on him. So we read in the book of Acts, as many as God ordained, those were the ones that were baptized. As many as had been given life and heard these words and rejoiced in them, to those Jesus is now speaking. "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now we're getting back to liberty and to freedom again. We don't have freedom and liberty in this sense outside of Jesus Christ. Because we cannot establish under our own strength or by our own means this type of freedom. Because we're still talking about life and death. We're still talking about darkness and light. We cannot generate our own light. It is impossible for us to bring about our own life. We can't restore something that we don't have the power over. But Jesus Christ, when he is preaching, he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And a point that I always make here when I begin to talk about make us free is this. There's a difference between being set free and being made free. So let's go back to this idea of the captive, where we sort of started. Jesus is preaching liberty or deliverance to the captive. Somebody who is bound. Somebody who is enslaved, who's in bondage. And he is declaring or preaching unto them that they are free, that they have liberty. The prison bars are broken and thrown wide, and they are released. That's the image that we have before us. Isaiah 61, Luke 4, and now even here. If you know, you shall know the truth if you continue in my word, and the truth shall make you free. if that slave or that captive, let's just talk in terms of a prisoner, if that prisoner was set free, what would that mean? Perhaps it might mean that somebody had come along, taken some bolt cutters, cut the lock, thrown open the door, and said to them, "Quick, run!" They would be set free. Let's suppose for a moment that this person that was bound because they had committed some crime. And they were in jail because they had broken the laws of society. Somebody came along and set them free. Are they still guilty? Are they still a criminal? Did they commit that crime and were they in jail because of that crime? Yes. Well, the answer to all of those questions is yes. So being set free doesn't make them it doesn't make them guiltless. They're still carrying around that guilt. And society would still be within its rights, according to its laws, to capture that criminal and put them back in jail. So they were set free, but they were not made free. What's the difference? Made free would be going to court and hearing the declaration of the judge, "You are not guilty." You are free to go and you shall remain free because this court and this society has determined that you are not guilty. That's the difference between being set free and being made free. If we keep His word, if we read it and study it and understand it, if we are touched by the Holy Spirit so that we might have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that can be touched, then we know and we understand where life comes from. Where we are standing before God holy and blameless, which is without guilt. If we keep His word, that is, if we cherish it and dwell in it, we will know the truth about salvation and grace and mercy. We'll know how salvation was accomplished. That redemption, forgiveness of sins can be found only in the blood of one whose sacrifice is accepted by God and can wash away that sin. We keep that word, we dwell in it, we rest in it and are comforted by it. We will know the truth of where salvation comes from and where our life is hid. It is not in this world, it is in Christ. And if we know that truth, the truth makes us free. It tells us that we are justified, to use the Bible word, that we are without guilt before God because of Jesus Christ. That's where freedom comes from. That's where we have liberty. In Christ, you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We're not just set free you were released from prison, still carrying around the guilt, in fear that if we're captured once more, we'll be thrown back in prison. But instead, we have had an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, who has gone before the great and mighty judge and declared on our behalf that He has paid the debt that we owed, that the crime that we have committed should be laid to His charge. And He, who is totally holy and completely righteous, has covered that charge and now makes case before the mighty judge that we should be released, which judge then said, "I am satisfied by your work," and they're free, guiltless, and justified. That's where we stand before God. We are made free. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed. We're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" They knew what He was declaring, what He was proclaiming, but they refused to accept it because they said, "Well, we are Abraham's seed." What does that mean? Well, we are born Jews. We have the oracles of God. He has blessed the nation of Israel to continue even to this day and delivered unto us messages of hope and reconciliation through the Messiah who is to come. Right? Who are you to say that we are in bondage? We're not in bondage. We owe nothing to any man. We're not enslaved by them. We're Abraham's seed. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth forever. If the son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So repeating and bearing down on that message of freedom and liberty. We're not in bondage to anyone. We're Abraham's seed. We were born Jews of the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We're Abraham's seed. We don't owe anything to any man. We are God's men, they're claiming. And Jesus Christ puts it right down to them, and he says, if you commit sin, you're a servant of sin. Which Paul takes up when he writes the letter to the Roman church, and he said, there is none, neither Jew nor Gentile, who is free from this condemnation, because we are all condemned under sin. And this they refused to accept. They couldn't see it because their eyes were blinded. And so Jesus was declaring to them, you're sinners. And if sinners, then you are bound to sin and you are enslaved to that law of sin and death. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. If you're a servant in the house, then you can be dismissed at will. This is a practical matter, thinking about slavery and bondage. Something that, speaking of this country and what has happened here, back in the late 19th century, much blood was spilt over establishing the principle that men should not enslave other men. But taking that up, because where we are is reading from the word of Christ, verily I say unto you, whosoever committed sin is the servant of sin. You're in bondage to it. You're enslaved by it. Your passions and your desires are all wrapped up in it. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. Someone who is enslaved or in bondage or is in service can be dismissed at will, can be treated however the master wishes, and has zero capacity or authority to complain against or to stand up against how the master treats the slave. That's the life that they are bound and in bondage to. But the son abideth forever. The one who is the heir, the one who is the firstborn, the one who has the preeminence in the household, who has the authority even as of the master of the household, he will always remain in that place of authority and in that place established by the history and the tradition of how authority and leadership and sovereignty in the house proceeds. The son will always be the son and will always have the authority of the house. He abides in the house forever. So if the son says, you're free, he's got the authority to make you free. Then you're free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. And this proceeds and continues because the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees, they object to this statement as well. Abraham is our father, they say. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. He has come and was anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim that the captives are free. They are set at liberty. They're no longer bound, captive. He says, this day this is fulfilled in your ears. He says here in the book of John, as John records it for us, I am the light. Go back and read that exactly. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And again, if ye continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And again, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. He has come and declared the message of freedom and liberty to those who are captive, enslaved, and in bondage to sin. For all have committed sin and come short of the glory of God. But if the Son, who abides in the house and has all the authority of the Master, of the Father, if he declares that you are free, then you are free indeed, in truth, without any other work necessary to accomplish that declaration from the Son who has that authority, from the Father who has that authority, to make you free, to give you life where once there was only death. As Paul would write in the Ephesian letter, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. I am the light of life. And if you walk in me, you no longer walk in darkness, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we're talking about life and death matters here, as it is in Christ, in God's kingdom, and how that life is, and freedom and liberty is granted unto one who was once a captive. And it comes from God the Father, through God the Son, to all of those who were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. This freedom and liberty that we have, this life that we enjoy, is a life that we have through Christ and in Him, which we have more abundantly than others. Let's wrap this up by going to Galatians. There's a scripture out of Leviticus that also is familiar to us. It talks about the year of Jubilee and proclaiming liberty throughout all the land. I love that scripture because it talks about how in that year, every property that was sold is to be restored. Every person who was in bondage was to be made free so that they could return to their families and to their inheritance. Everyone and everything was restored in that year. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. You're all free, God says. Even in the Old Testament, the principle is there. So we read in Galatians chapter 5 now, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. So now, what liberty are we talking about? In this letter, and I think we read some of this when we were together last time, a few weeks ago, when we were talking about the Spirit being in us, crying out, teaching us to call God Abba Father, we read that the law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, to teach us something about where liberty comes from, where freedom is. Because the Galatians had gotten caught up in false teachings by others who were saying, if you're going to be free, if you're going to have this liberty of life in Christ, then you must be circumcised. And Paul would call them out, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Have you begun in the Spirit and now are made perfect by the works of the law? Is it that God has bestowed upon you the Spirit and given you freedom, but it is imperfect or incomplete somehow, so that you must do something to finish what God was unable or unwilling to finish? Is that how this works? And this whole letter is Paul saying, God forbid. Because it is Christ who has made us free. It is in Him that we have liberty. Because if there was a law, I'm paraphrasing again from this letter, if there was a law that should make us righteous, then God would have written that law. But there is no such thing. Because if we are righteous in Christ, and we are made so by Him in whom we have faith that His righteousness is sufficient to make us righteous before God. That's the claim in this Galatian letter. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, because we're no longer in bondage to the works of the law. So now we've picked up another sense in which we are set at liberty, in which we have freedom. It is in our worship, and it is our expressions of worship and honor and glorification of God. We're no longer we no longer find righteousness in the works of the law, in circumcision in particular, but in the rituals and in the sacrifices that were prescribed by God to His people about how they should worship Him and approach Him. Because in the Old Testament, the worship that was described in the temple at least was a description of how man should approach unto God, how he would present himself before the Almighty Creator, before Jehovah. And as we learn here in this letter, it was also a means by which we should learn that there is no righteousness in the law, because it is weak through the flesh, as Paul would say to the Romans, and there must needs be a sacrifice and some cleansing that comes from outside of us, and it can't be found in the law. Or otherwise, God would have written a law that would have told us how to establish our own righteousness. But nothing like that exists. So where does righteousness come from? From Christ. Through Him. So we're no longer in bondage to the works of the law, whether it be circumcision or rituals or sacrifices or keeping of feasts or honoring of days or whatever it is, because our freedom before God doesn't come from maintaining those rituals and following those rules. It comes from Christ and through Him. So we're at liberty from that as well. Not only do we no longer walk in the darkness of death, but in the light of life, we're also set at liberty from the works of the law, from those things which were once required but are now fulfilled in Christ. They only taught us or pointed us to Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of them. And they were never sufficient to establish our righteousness. As Paul would write when he's writing to the Hebrews and making this point, the blood of bulls and goats is not sufficient to wash away sin. Not sufficient. And so the sufficiency comes not from us, nor from the law, and not from anything in the world, but from God and from Jesus Christ. That's where we are sufficient. That's where we find our sufficiency. Christ, I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now what does this mean? Now, Paul is writing to this Galatian church, and he is writing to them to point out that they have strayed from the pure gospel message of salvation and life in Christ. Salvation by grace. They've strayed from that message that he and others have preached to them. That Christ has preached to them. What did he say to the Pharisees? We just read it. I am the light of life. Or as he would say in another place, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you are bound by circumcision to do that portion of the law, if you are expecting that maintaining your righteousness in those works of the law is how you shall be justified, then you are a debtor to do the whole law. You can't let any part of it slip. You must faithfully, diligently, and completely maintain every work that's described in that law if that's going to be your chosen route to justification and righteousness. And what did Jesus say? Whoever commits a sin is in bondage to sin. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. You've turned away from the message of grace and turned again to a message of bondage to the law. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So what does that mean? God has given us His Spirit. This is earlier in this letter. God has given us His Spirit that cries out unto Him, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, Paul says, the Scripture says, because you are sons, He has put in your heart a Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which cries out, Abba, Father. You're sons. And He gives to His sons, His children, His Spirit, to teach them that they are His children. We are made free, and we are made so by the Son who abides forever in His house with all the authority of the Father to give life to whom He will. We through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, for the fulfillment of our earnest expectation that we shall be declared righteous. Guess what? The Spirit tells us that we are His children, and if His child, then we are righteous and justified by the blood of Christ. In Him we have justification. And likewise, because that is the message of the Spirit in the heart of God's child, then we in our own minds and in our own hearts understand our own justification. And so we are justified in ourselves as well. We wait for the hope of righteousness, looking for righteousness, expecting that it will be bestowed upon us and that we will see the fulfillment of it in all of its majesty and glory through the working out of the purpose and the will of God, eventually resulting in the resurrection of all of God's people from the dead. We're waiting for that by faith. So I haven't seen it yet. I haven't seen anybody resurrected. Waiting for it, looking forward to it, but by faith, because the Spirit of God in my heart tells me that these things are so, I'm waiting for the hope of righteousness, for the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and if we're baptized into His life, into His death, and we're also baptized into His life, if He was raised from the dead, and we're in Him, we're also looking forward to being raised from the dead. We're waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. You had started out and begun in the Spirit, rejoicing in life and life everlasting through Jesus Christ, rejoicing in the message of salvation by grace. And now you've turned from that hope of righteousness, which is by faith, which works by love, again to be entangled with the law and with the works of it. Who put this obstacle in your way? Who has hindered you? And then he says, whoever it was, let the judgment be on him. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Here's the other side of this coin. Scripture says, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. What does that mean? If we are righteous through Jesus Christ our Lord, justified by His blood, walking before God, holy and without blame, because of His love, because of the love of the Son, because of the love of the Father, because of the love of the Spirit, because of the love of God, that is our status before God, then as a technicality, don't you love it how we tend to latch on to technicalities? As a technicality, there is no sin that goes uncovered by the blood of Christ. Every sin is covered. Everyone is covered. And all washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. Then it should be possible for any one of God's children to go out and commit any sin they please because it's all covered and then come to God in repentance. Is this the life of the child of God, continuing in sin, knowing that it shall be forgiven? God forbid. Use not your liberty as a cloak. You have been called unto liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And the Apostle Peter would say something very similar when he would say, but use not your liberty as a cloak for maliciousness. Because we are free, it does not give us license. And there's where the boundaries come back. Liberty has guardrails on it. We have boundary conditions, as Elder Bill McCarthy used to say. And those boundary conditions are the word and the commandment of God. within that yard, we have liberty. My dad used to say, people would say to him when he would try to describe to them salvation by grace, well, if I believed that way, I'd live any way I wish. I'd live however I pleased. And that troubled him for a while until he realized that he could remark back, tongue in cheek. He'd say, well, I do live however I please, because I desire to serve God and I'll do what pleases Him. That's our boundary condition. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Because look what Paul says here. You have been called unto liberty. You are free from the law of sin and death. You are free from the ceremonial and the ritual law. You are at liberty because you are a child of God and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, holy and blameless. That's who you are as God's child. Only use not that liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So if we could pick out one boundary condition, this would be one of them. To serve and to love, but by love serve one another. Seek for the good of those, our brothers and sisters, those around us who are also children of God. Love them and show them that love in service. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. To practice service to one another, to love one another, is to love others, our neighbors, those who are sons and daughters of God, as we would choose and wish and desire to be loved. What we would do, what we would have others do to us, we ought to do for others. To put it another way. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. If you don't practice that love that's part of our lives, that's one of our boundary conditions, be aware that you will very likely be consumed by one another. You'll eat each other up and tear each other apart. How often do we see that in the world? Quite a bit. Because by nature, men are sinners. But God has called us to something better and higher in His Son, Jesus Christ, who to us is life and light and wisdom and righteousness and joy. He's all of those things to us and more. We have been set free from bondage under the law of sin and death. We will die, but that's not the end for God's children. Because the fulfillment of righteousness, the hope of righteousness that we wait for by faith, is the resurrection from the dead and life forever in Jesus Christ. We've been set at liberty from the law of sin and death and are no longer in bondage to this. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're at liberty from the works of the law. No longer is it necessary to give sacrifices and offerings, because the one sacrifice to which all pointed has been made and accepted by God. And we know this to be true because He's raised from the dead. We're free, and we're made so by the Son. And if we're made free, then we are free indeed. Only use not your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. Use not your liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but in love serve one another. What did Jesus say when He departed, when He was in His final hours? This one commandment I leave with you. Love one another as I have loved you. That was His last command, one of His last commands. He said, I leave this with you. Love each other the way I loved you. And there's hours of time to spend understanding just what those few words means. But here we find the apostle writing, the whole law is fulfilled in this one thing, to love thy neighbor as thyself. We are free, and we are free indeed in Jesus Christ. And our liberty is a liberty that can't be taken away by any man. It is not something that can be demolished or destroyed by anything in the world, because it finds its resting place and its home in Jesus Christ, who abides forever as a son. As we celebrate the liberty in our country, I pray that we will celebrate the liberty in our lives that we have through Jesus Christ. May God bless us all.